hymn of encouragement will be number 209. Number 209. I'd like to read with you this evening from the book of Acts in Acts chapter 17. And we'll take up a reading there in verse 1 and read a few verses that will introduce a lesson we're going to study very briefly this evening. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sword, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These troubling Jews here in Thessalonica had heard of the Apostle Paul and his band of preachers. Their fame was beginning to be spread throughout all Macedonia. Lately, they had come from Philippi, where they had converted the noted Lydia, and even a jailer who was commanded to hold them fast. And the Bible teaches us that these people, as they continued to preach, had been first to Derbe and Lystra, and there they had experienced the life-changing gospel of Christ, and now they had come to Thessalonica. These Jews were worried. They didn't want the change that these men had been bringing. But little did they know that their uproar could not prevent the revolution that was being ignited by the gospel of Jesus Christ. A spiritual revolution was changing the hearts and the lives of men and resulting in the glory of God. And were this the only account of the Thessalonian brethren, we really wouldn't know what kind of people they were. But when we turn to Paul's writings, we begin to see much more about them. And we begin to learn much more about them. When Paul left there, the Bible teaches us, he went on down to Berea. And in Berea, there were people who were more noble than the Thessalonians. And these were people of Thessalonica. And these people received the truth. And the Bible teaches us that he would go on down further, past Ephesus, on down to the Peloponnesian island down there, or that separation down there, and in Corinth. And ultimately, there would return to him a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy, who he had sent back to Thessalonica to see the brethren and to make sure that they were okay. He had left in such haste, and now with fear and worry, he wanted to know how they were. When Timothy comes to him and tells him how good they're doing and how devoted they are, Paul sits down and he begins to write one of the most beautiful epistles that he wrote. 1 Thessalonians as well as 2 Thessalonians are letters of love, encouragement, and devotion. Unlike the letters to Corinth, unlike the letters to Galatia, he does not open by criticizing these brethren or rebuking them, but pointing out to them the great part of God's divine plan that they were. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, he pointed this out and said, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. He reveals to them the fact that God's plan for these Thessalonian brethren were that they were to be called to him. But how so? Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of our glory. The obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul came to the Thessalonian brethren to call them by the gospel, to preach to them the truth of God. God's divine will. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, he had already said, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for our laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." What were these men doing? By the gospel of Christ, they were calling these people to God. They were calling these people to serve God. The scripture reads like this, as we noted in Acts 17 and verse 3, when he said, "In the synagogue, Paul was opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, that he was the promised one." Not only the promised one. The gospel, the glorious news of Jesus, was not that he was born into time. The glorious news of Christ was that he died for all men. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, the apostle said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." It was that very gospel of Christ that Paul was now preaching in Thessalonica, calling these men to come to Christ, to obey that gospel of Christ, and to be a part of the Lord's glorious kingdom. The Bible teaches us the evidence that one believes the gospel of Christ has been preached to them or receives that gospel is that they obey it and are baptized for the remission of their sins. In Acts chapter 16, this truth had already been lived out. Where in verse 25, the Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." You know when this man was called a believer? When he'd obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's striking to me that the Bible says quite similar things of the brethren at Thessalonica. The scripture says that they had received this word. They had believed this word, thus indicating the fact that they had obeyed this word. We understand that principle, don't we? We surely understand that. We understand that in physical life. If you believe something, if you receive something, then you live by it. When I was a young man, when I was a boy, we heated our homes with wood. And somehow that lot always fell to me. It always amazed me how that the physical things around our house always fell to me. The intellectual things fell to my father. It was the father who read the newspaper. It was my father who planned the garden. It was my father who planned all work that was going to be done. But it was me who was actually going to have to do it. Now, my two sons have fell victim to that same idea too. As the father, I do the brain work, and they do the back work. And there's a reason for that. Quite generally, I had more strength, and my dad had more brains than I had. Well, he would say things. My dad never said or never threatened me. It was never, "You better do this." It was always, "You need to do this." Well, I learned pretty quick what that meant. That meant, you're going to do it. Now, you can do it now. You can do it after the punishment. Well, when it comes to splitting wood, the problem about that is it's wintertime and the days are short. And what I understood about that is that if I didn't believe my dad and do it while there was daylight, I could do it by the light of the headlights of our pickup, just me and the booger man all alone. But it was going to get done. Now the evidence that I'd received my father's word was that when he got in from work at 5:30 in the evening, there'd be a pile of wood that was split and stacked on the back porch by the back door, and the firebox was full for the night, and there was some kindling split up so he could build a fire in the morning. You know what my dad saw? I believed him. We understand that. I run into too many people today, Christian people, who look at denominational folks out here who do not believe in baptism for the remission of sins, and they want to say they're believers. No, they're not. They might be hearers, but they're not believers. The evidence of belief is obedience. That was the case with the Philippian jailer, and that was the case with the Thessalonian brethren. The result was they were called to the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom. Yes, the Lord was calling them for a specific purpose, and that was to make them a part of his kingdom. This idea of kingdom, of course, as we know, refers to the church. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 through 9, Jesus uses this word interchangeably, pointing out the fact that he was going to establish a church and that he was going to give Peter the keys of the kingdom. Peter was going to be able to do something. He was going to be able to show men the way into the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, whenever John writes to the seven churches of Asia, here's what he said. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. These brethren at Thessalonica had been called to become part of the kingdom of God. In doing that, they were called to be part of the church. They were called to be members of the Lord's house. Over here in the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 2, the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Here the apostle says that by virtue of the forgiveness of our sins, God has done something in that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. There's a parallel verse to this found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, where the Bible says of those disciples that they were praising God and had favor with all men, and the Lord added to the church all that should be saved. These people were made members of the church. They were made members of the Lord's kingdom. They were made members of the Lord's house by virtue of the fact that having heard the gospel of Christ, they received that word, and having received it and believed it, they obeyed it. And the result was they were made members of the Lord's house. They were made members of the Lord's kingdom. The apostle says that was God's plan. That was God's desire. That's why they had come there to Thessalonica. You remember the dream that Paul had had in the first place that started all of this? He wasn't headed there. He was going somewhere else. But in the night, he had a vision. And there was a man who was dressed like those people of Macedonia. And in that vision, he said, come over and help us. The Lord bid him go. And he went, because the Lord's design, the Lord's plan, was to call these people to become a part of his kingdom. But I'd have you know this too. The Lord had a purpose in calling these people to the kingdom. He had a reason for making them a part of his kingdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things from your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. The apostle points out that the proof of the gospel's revolutionary power was how it had affected them. They had stood up to do something. You know what they had done? They had become followers of God. They had become followers of Christ. Notice he says, they received the word of God, it effectually worked in them, and the result is they were followers of the church of God. Not only that, because of their actions in following God, they had suffered for the cause of Christ. And now Paul says they were faithful even in spite of their hardship. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he had written to them, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." You know what the word was that when Timothy returned with to the Apostle Paul? Faithfulness. These people received that word and they'd been faithful to it. They were devoted to it, and it was effectually working in them and through them. God had a purpose for calling them. He had a reason for calling them, and that was a life of sanctification. You know, today, being sanctified, or the idea of sanctification, is often viewed as some complex, multi-step process, one in which God and the Holy Spirit are extremely active, while man exists in a state of imputed holiness, if you will, while God redeems him and saves him. And when you read through this, you're going to read terms like positional sanctification or progressive sanctification or complete sanctification. And you know what this illustrates, especially on this confusing topic for so many, is that we've gotten to the point in our world today where we take the simple and make it complex. We take the understandable and make it illogical, something that can't be understood. But you know, that's really the way man is. We change through the years. People change through the years. It's always been interesting to me talking to folks. I like old folks. I like listening to old folks and being around of old folks. And I'm running out of old folks, but I still love them. And I still love to be around them. And it's interesting to watch the changes. Years ago, when something was admirable or was pleasant, we said it was good. And then it changed, and we said it was cool. And then it changed, and we said it was rad. And then it changed, and we said it was awesome. And then it changed, and we said it was totally awesome. And then it changed, and we said it was on fleek. And then it changed, and we say today it's bussin', no cap. Or maybe it's fire. I listen to whole conversations, and I think, yes, those are English words, but none of them belong together. You know why that is? It's the nature of man. We have a way of rearranging things to make it hard to understand so that only the in crowd can get it. Well, it's that way in theology too. There are people who take simple New Testament things and they make it so difficult that common Bible reading people have a hard time getting hold of it. And so let me help you with this idea of sanctification. The apostle says this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 2 when he said, For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification. Paul seemed to understand that sanctification is a devotion to God's commandments rather than being a victim of God's process. Now there's the problem. Sanctification is not being a passive participant in being holy. Sanctification is about obeying God's word. And that's what Paul says here. For ye know the commandments we gave you. In John 17 and verse 17, the scripture says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Notice this. Jesus had already pointed out how that he delivered to them the word of God, and that by it they were going to be sanctified, set apart to a holy purpose or a holy use. And now he says he had sanctified himself. How? How did Jesus sanctify himself? Well, John 5 and verse 6, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek ye mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Again, John 5 and verse 36, he says, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me finished, the same works I do, that bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Sanctification then involves or requires obedience to the will of God. You know what it means to be sanctified today? It means to be obedient, submissive to God's will. It's not a holy existence. It's not that you get up in the morning and God looks down and says, well, he's still a Christian. Now he's more sanctified today. We'll see how he gets along today. In the morning you get up and you say, well, he's still a Christian. Let's give him a little bit more. No. Sanctification is obeying the will of God. Let me show you how simple that is, brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he says, furthermore then I beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more, for you know the commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, but as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all men which are in all Judea, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 12, he says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for their, in love for their work's sake, and to be at peace with all yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, that you warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophecies, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace do what? Sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what were those things that he pointed out that they were to do in order to be sanctified? Well, they were not monumental tasks of Christianity. They were not establishing an online Bible study. They were not establishing some program to preach all over the world, although those are important. Let me tell you what they are and what they mean to every one of us who are not able to go all over the world and who are not able to establish things that other brethren do. And I'm not diminishing these works at all, brethren, but I'm telling you this. That does not define sanctification. You know what does? Avoid fornication. Do not fraud others. Brotherly love. Live a quiet life. Mind your own business. Live a decent life before others. Honor all men. It's simple Christian living. That's what it is, brethren. It's simple Christian living. We take it for granted. We have allowed denominational scholars to make something so difficult to understand when it's really very simple. Your sanctification is simply being a Christian all day, every day. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose and the plan of God is not some complicated individualized blueprint for life, but rather it is a plan for calling men to salvation and devotion to following God's divine will. It's just that simple. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, the apostle said, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen, folks, that's the plan and that's the purpose. God's plan is to call you by his gospel. God's plan is to sanctify you by obedience to his will. God's plan is to give you a purpose to live, a life that's honorable before men and gives glory to God. It's just that easy. How are things with you today? You're not a Christian? Why don't you become one tonight? Why not tonight believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because of your faith in Christ, then, why not resolve that you'll live according to God's will? We call that repentance. Why not repent of your sins, confess you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and tonight, why not be baptized for the remission of your sins and be a believer in Christ? We make you come while we stand and sing.